All right, let us pray. Father, we bow our heads to you this morning. Thank you for being our great God, our Creator, our Lord, our Savior, and our Father. Thank you, Lord, for your tender heart of compassion to us. God, that you are such a God that will not just trash the bruised reed, that will not just dump water and finish off the glowing coal, the smoking ember. Father, thank you that you are committed in all your power, in all your mightiness, to our sanctification, to our holiness, and to our final union in heaven with you. Father, thank you for being that kind of a God. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in bringing us to this place. Father, thank you for your faithfulness through sickness, through difficulty. For many of us last week, Father, I pray that you would be with all the sick ones and restore health. Father, we pray that you would spare us, those of us who haven't got it. Be merciful to us, Lord. Raise us up. Father, as we look into your word this morning and take on a subject with a rather delicate balance, Lord, we pray that you would come here and be with us. Father, guide my thoughts and my tongue in the middle of tiredness. Help me to express my heart clearly. And Father, I pray that it would solidly be your heart and your truth. Father, meet with us this morning and guide us in each of our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Welcome to each one. Switch. It's a blessing to be here. Plague hit our house last night, and so many were getting hit that I thought I was afraid I wouldn't be here this morning either. Thank God for my wife being able to hold the fort in spite of not feeling well herself. Turn in your Bibles to two scriptures this morning. First one I would like to turn to and look at is in Galatians chapter 6. And then we'll turn to 1 John. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, let's back up and read verse 26 of chapter 5. Says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Then chapter 6 and verse 1 says this, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And now turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We'd like to have those two passages as the main part of our text this morning. Brother Philip preached a practical word to us last Sunday, and God bless all of you visitors. A blessing to have you with us, Oberholzer family. Glad there's still a few of you here to bring the rest of you around every now and then. But you missed out last Sunday, and this is a sequel in many ways, or a part two, to the sermon last Sunday. Brother Philip asked me if I would consider doing that, and as I pondered it, I thought that would be good. Brother Philip preached last Sunday on loving reproof, and if I was retitling that message, I would give it a subtitle, Loving Reproof a means of grace. Title for this morning is Giving Reproof, a Ministry of Grace. And so frequently over the last 15 years, there's been a recurring theme across this pulpit of loving reproof. Let the righteous smite me. Loving reproof. Psalm 141:5 says, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. And Philip talked to us about what to do when we receive this in our lives. It's a dilemma we all face. We, hopefully, none of us will go through life without having this come to us, this reproof come to us time and again. And then we are faced with the dilemma of what to do with it. And I appreciated very much the practical thoughts that Philip shared last Sunday. And the key is to receive. The key is not to dance to everybody else's tune, but the key is to open our hearts to receive, to love it, to view it as a channel of grace rather than an arrow of death. You know, the problem with many of us is that we would rather be ruined by praise than saved by criticism. And the Bible makes it very, very clear that welcoming criticism, welcoming reproof, opening our hearts to that which others bring to us is the way of life. And I'll give you a trademark. This is just a little recap of last Sunday. I'll give you a trademark of godly men and women. It's consistent. Mature godly men and women welcome reproof. It's consistent. You'll see it. And you'll also consistently see that where there are people, where there are Christians who do not, who close their hearts, where this is missing or lacking, you'll also consistently see that there remains in those lives flat spots and flaws and lacks that year after year after year never get changed, because it is one of God's means of grace to us. And if you want to be one of those mature, well-rounded, perfected believers, let us not shut off God's channel of grace. One thing I thought about last Sunday as Brother Philip was sharing is that some of us have been scarred a bit. Some of us have felt like we've been the victim of someone's insatiable critical spirit. Never good enough. Never let go. And we tend then, because of some experiences in our past, maybe when we would otherwise be open, we tend to close our hearts as a form of self-protection. I would say don't do it. Open your heart. Use another safeguard. Use Philip's point 6 of 2 or 3 witnesses, of getting input from some others. If there is this critical spirit that's always turned towards you, don't close your heart, but get input. Use that method. Love reproofs when they come. Proverbs 15:31, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. So last Sunday, we talked, Philip shared on the one side of the coin, the hearing of reproof, the receiving of reproof. And he looked at it in a pretty broad sense. It could be something very heavy duty or very minor in that sense. And today I wish to do the same thing, look at giving reproof also in a very broad sense. From the little giving inputs into each other's lives, flat spots we see, to heavier duty, reproof and admonition. But in doing so, remember that this is for you and I at the time when we're giving, not at the time when someone else is bringing to us. And we get tangled up this way so many times, and we think of the wrong truth, the wrong verse at the wrong time. And so a lot of the things I'm going to say today about bringing reproof could well be used in each of our lives to discredit any reproof that comes our way, because nobody gets it just right. Let us not do that. He that heareth reproof, not just through a perfect person, not just in a perfect way, not just perfectly balanced, he that heareth reproof, however it comes, is wise. He gets understanding. I feel like it's a rather risky subject to talk about. I don't know that I've ever heard a whole sermon on giving reproof. I feel like it's rather risky because of how delicate the balance can be of leaving us feeling justified in a critical spirit, or feeling so timid we cannot speak into each other's lives. Both of those could happen. And we just pray to God to meet us here and minister this to our hearts in the right way. This environment of speaking into each other's lives in a brotherhood, which is commanded in the New Testament and highly, highly exalted in the Old Testament, but this environment of being able to speak into each other's lives, encouragement and correction, is one that very easily in churches slides to one ditch or another. It really does. And you have congregations where it's like a bunch of hound dogs nipping at each other's heels, just nipping all the time. And maybe a bulldog or two that, and he holds on, biting and devouring one another. No peace. Everybody picking on everybody else. Things can easily slide that way if we're not watching out for carnality. On the other hand, we can become so critical of the critics that they don't dare speak up anymore. And it's not safe to bring a reproof. And if someone does try to bring something, he's immediately blamed for being out of his place, blamed for having the wrong spirit, blamed for not coming the right way, blamed for something. And pretty soon it's not safe to speak into each other's lives, and a channel of God's grace is cut off. A channel that we need. Freedom is squelched to be able to admonish one another. I appreciated, Sheldon, I appreciated your opening. I think that as we consider this ministry to each other, one of the best things we can do is look at what God does. How God does it. Sheldon talked about that Brewer's Reed. God is not nitpicky. God is not a God of condemnation towards his children. God is a God of redeeming. God is a God of redemption. We should look at how God does this. God opens our eyes, doesn't he? He opens our eyes. Sometimes that is through reproof of someone else, but God opens our eyes. And then with repentance, God immediately forgives. There is clear. There's an open heaven. That's how God does it. We can look at how God does it. The same God that reproves you and I, chastises you and I, is the same God that reaches down and lifts us up out of that sin, out of that flaw in our lives. And so the title is Giving Reproof. And so we'll talk about the ministry of mote removal, the ministry of mending faults, the ministry of healing bruised reeds, a ministry of life. And I would like to read to you a few passages in the Old Testament that speak very, very highly of this service one to another. It's not an easy thing. In fact, if it is easy, it's probably time to do some evaluation. It's probably time to look inward if this becomes easy. It's not an easy ministry, but it is a very important one. It is part of biblical New Testament brotherhood. Proverbs 9:8 says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Moving on in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11 and 12 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is who? A wise reprover upon an obedient ear. This wise reprover is like an ornament of gold, something very precious. Proverbs 27, moving on. Verse 5 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 28 and 23, verse 23 says, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. You ever had that? You've seen that. And then we had the commandment by God in Leviticus, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. And that needs New Testament context. Then we read those two passages in the New Testament. I'm just going to read the key verses that we're looking at again as we move into the New Testament's command here. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault or a sin or a trespass or offense, a fault, translated all those ways other times, ye which are spiritual, ye which are not carnal, restore, and that just means restore the old tractor, the old car, perfect, mend, repair, fix it up, such an one in the spirit of meekness. Word meekness has the idea of gentle humility. Considering, it's a pretty strong word. It actually has the idea of spying on yourself, looking deeply into yourself, lest thou also be tempted. Lest thou also be tested, lest thou also be tried. That was Galatians 6:1. And then in 1 John, we have those beautiful promises that God hears us, whatever we ask, and we have those petitions. But then in verse 16, look at this. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, I don't know what all that is and what all that's not. There's been many, many discussions and disagreements about sins unto death and what all that means. But here we see, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death. I think of a wide range of things. I think of faults, what we consider faults and flat spots, to sins. There is a sin unto death, and that does not fit in this particular category. But it says, he shall ask. If you see your brother with a fault, he shall ask, he shall pray, this God that gives what we ask. And he, God, shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. And our King James Version is actually very close to the original wording. A lot of your modern translations will simply say, and God will give life to this brother that sinned a sin not unto death. But there are two pronouns there. There's a singular and a plural. And it is fascinating how that it says, he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. And I won't take this too far. If this is simply saying that I pray and God gives life to that brother, that's fine. How does God want to bring that life? Perhaps you will be a channel for that. But Dale Heise would say that there's something deeper in this verse. I first heard him teach this years ago, and I believe that he's onto something. And he says that you shall pray, and God will give this brother that prays life for the brother that sinned. And he calls it the ministry of life. In other words, the right reproof, the right counsel, and the ability to help this brother to restoration. The ability in a spirit of meekness to restore such an one. And in my study of the original words best I can without knowing Greek, I could see that both understandings have merit. But either way, I would like for us to consider the powerful ministry here. The powerful ability for us to take someone's fault and sin, pray about it, and then be a minister of life and restoration through reproof. It's a ministry of life. It's a ministry of grace. And where we think of it as a ministry of condemnation, as a way to tear people down, it means quite likely that we have not experienced it the way God would have us to experience it. And that may be on our side in the receiving. It may be on the side of the giver. But one thing as we go through this, I would remind us again, if I believe with all my heart that when you come with something, it is not my job to evaluate your motives, but to receive. Maybe at some point, depending on the relationship, there's discussion to be had. But when I'm coming to you, and when you're coming to your brother, I'm going to keep me out of this. That's what this study is about. That is what I would like for us to ponder today. And it is a calling. It is a ministry. It is something that God expects us to do, admonish one another. But it's abuse. The abuse of the ministry of reproof can quickly ruin its effectiveness, and it can quickly ruin a congregation and a brotherhood. And so it's a delicate walk through here. But I would like to notice a few points, a few instructions we can get here out of the scripture. We'll try to stay very close, but we'll also try to the Bible verses here, but we'll also try to get practical and think about things. And the first one I would like to notice is the qualification that we see there in Galatians 6:1. Ye which are spiritual, ye which are not carnal. And may God help us to live lives that are on such a plane that have a testimony to where we are able to come with a concern. And again, this is talking to us when we come with a concern. It's not my responsibility to sort out whether Brother Noah is spiritual when he comes with a concern to me. But this is for me. Ye which are spiritual, is there glaring carnality in your own life that you have not been willing to deal with, that you have not been willing to recognize? It puts you on a very poor platform to minister this grace of reproof, of life, of restoration. And we need others to help us see that. Ye which are spiritual, I didn't plan to spend much time on that. It is a spiritual work. It is not a carnal work. Ye which have spiritual insight. Ye which are led by the Holy Spirit. Ye which are sensitive to the Holy Spirit's guidance through impressions upon the heart, through the Bible, through other brothers and sisters, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. I would like to look at another qualification. This one is there in the passage in 1 John. It says, he shall ask. It's in the context of pray. He shall pray. He shall pray. Looking at preparation here, this does not mean that there's not a time to immediately reprove, especially in a place of responsibility, especially parents, school teachers, and various relational settings provide for that. But John says he shall pray, he shall ask. Many times, if we were willing to wait, to pray, and look to God for life to minister to this brother or sister, our reproof could be effective. But because we don't wait, because we don't pray, there is a missing element in our heart, and there is a missing element of life in those words which go out of our mouth, because we haven't prayed. We haven't sought God for this life. We haven't sought God for His view on this thing. And have you ever had the experience of carrying a burden for someone a concern and praying and never having to go address it, never having to go talk. What a ministry. Life ministered by God on your prayers, and you don't need to go. And you don't even have to bring the reproof anymore. God did it himself. It's took care of. A ministry of life. But other times, as we pray, God begins to give us that right heart and those right words for ministering life to a needy situation in our brother or sister. Reproof, another instruction here in these two passages. Reprove after considering yourself. So we talked about that a little bit. You which are spiritual. But bring a reproof. Try to bring about this restoration after considering yourself. Considering yourself. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 7. And I'll just read 5 verses there. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not, there's the word consider again, considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The casual reading of this will give you the thought that when you go to restore someone who has perhaps been in fleshly sins, be careful lest you be tempted with the same thing. But the scripture does not actually just limit that to the same thing. Lest you also be tested and tried in whatever area that might be. Consider yourself. Deal with the beams before attempting to carry out the ministry of mote removal. Very plainly in the scripture. Be ruthless with your motives. I was recently trying to help sort through a relational issue with a couple brothers, and I felt a need to get input from someone outside the situation who knew these brothers very well. And I asked him about a certain brother. Have you ever encountered this flaw in this brother? And he hemmed and he hawed and he said, well, I felt that way. But he said, I'm too suspicious that I'm feeling that way because something in my own heart. He says, I feel like perhaps I was feeling a little rivalry myself. And that is the reason I felt this way about this brother. Look inside, considering the possible beams, considering reasons we might have a concern that are not pure reasons, considering relational motives, or considering more sinister motives like pride and jealousy and envy and those kind of things. If we cannot or will not deal with the beam, don't attempt the mote removal. If we cannot identify and repent of fleshly motives, no matter how spiritual a cloak they wear, don't try to minister reproof. Jesus said, take care of that beam. There are some other risks involved. And so when our own motives aren't right, there's some tests for that. Let me say this before we go to some other risks. There's some ways that we can know oftentimes. There's some gauges we could go by to tell what was our motive. There's some tests we can put to our motives. And so perhaps you bring a concern and someone does not respond well. I'll just give you one illustration here. And these are good things for us to do in any situation, but someone does not respond well. Maybe they get defensive, maybe they attack. We could ask, what should we do? But what I would like to say is, what you do then is a pretty good sign of where your motives were rooted. If your motives were to be right, to get your own way, to put someone else down, if your motives were even fleshly in the slightest, you will probably not hesitate to escalate. You will probably not hesitate to continue to try to prove your point, to take someone down a few notches. In fact, you might secretly be glad for the chance to escalate it, to bring in more people. Or you might retaliate, you might counterattack, or you might slander behind their back. The relationship will be affected, and it won't just be a one-sided problem. If our motives are not pure, those are the likely outcomes in our own heart. We cannot always affect the outcome in someone else's heart, no. We can have, Jesus had the purest of motives. I don't think anyone doubts that, and people rejected him, reacted to him, and were angry at him. But we're talking about things happening in our own hearts. On the other hand, if our motive was pure, was not fleshly at all, and our heart was completely and wholly just to bless, to help, and someone responds defensively or someone responds with an attack, you'll have a very different response. You'll likely move a lot slower. You'll find it in your heart to apologize without minimizing your concern. You'll find it easy to say, if they felt like you came across wrong, you'll find it easy to say, I'm sorry, I did not mean to come across accusing. You'll find that easy to do, even though their response was wrong, because in your heart, it's a ministry of life. It's a ministry of trying to bring restoration, not correcting someone and setting them down a notch. You'll reaffirm your love. You'll refuse to get drawn into an argument. You'll freely encourage them to go talk to other mature people and get their input, people who know them well. You'll not be intimidated by that, because if you're wrong, that's all right. You had nothing to prove. You had concern for this brother or sister. It's okay. If others who know them better and who are more mature tell them differently, you'll rest in that, because it's okay. It wasn't about you anyway. Can you see the difference there? But it can be ever so subtle in our hearts. But if it's flesh, there'll be flesh coming out. If it's spiritual, there'll be God's Spirit coming out. Ye which are spiritual, the Bible says. But there are also some other risks involved. Scripture says, lest thou also be tempted. If you're not mature enough to handle wrong responses, be cautious about bringing reproof. It can quickly go from a flat spot in someone's life that God needs to deal with, that you had a heart to try to help with, to a much bigger issue that is now a relational issue between two brothers or two sisters in the church. And no longer is it just a little flat spot. Now we have bigger sins. Now we have more sins added to it. Lest thou also be tempted. Lest you also be drawn into. There are risks involved. If you and I let it become personal, sins like unforgiveness, like grudging, like bitterness, like despising, like evil surmising can all crop up in my heart just because I sought to bring a reproof. Ye which are spiritual, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The motivation is for the good of the other. Self is not involved in our motivations. It's a ministry of life. Self is involved. It's a ministry of condemnation and death. If your burden and your concerns for an individual are distancing you from that individual, and in your heart, you're withdrawing, and you're having a hard time seeing the good in this person, and you're having a hard time being able to bless, it's time for you to consider thyself. It's time for me to consider myself, lest thou also be tempted. It may be time to let go. Let somebody else. We're not the only brother or sister in the church. There are other spiritual men and women who also have eyes to see. Let them be channels and ministers of grace if we cannot have our own heart spiritual and untainted with the flesh. Another risk. You're so burdened by this ministry of reproof, this ministry of fixing things, this ministry of carrying concerns and having to give input, that you find yourself being distanced in your heart from your congregation, from your brotherhood. Warning signs. You can no longer see the good in that brotherhood. You have a hard time looking above the mire of all the concerns and all the reproofs that you'd like to give and all the people who aren't getting fixed up. And there's distance there. Warning, warning, warning. Lest thou also be tempted, considering thyself. I recommend that if you or I find ourselves in that place, drop it. Don't forget, there's other scriptures. Love one another. Forbear one another. Forgive one another. Mature in your heart to where you can carry this ministry, carry out this ministry without resulting sins in your own heart. Considering yourself. Considering yourself. And now for a few points on reproving, on bringing this restoration, this life to a brother or sister. First one I have is reproof has to be brought in the context of forbearing and forgiving. Somewhere both have to fit. We read there in Leviticus, thou shalt not suffer sin upon thy neighbor. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke him. But somewhere in the church, there is place to forbear and forgive our brothers and sisters. And normally, the things we have to forbear and forgive are flaws, our faults, our sins. Not always, but a lot of those we need to forbear and forgive are those. And so somehow this ministry of life needs to be ministered in the context of forbearing and forgiving. Ephesians 4:2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And so something is wrong when we can no longer forbear our brother or sister's flaws, faults, and flat spots. Something is wrong when every fault and flaw we see, we have a burden and a compelling to go fix them. Where's forbearing then? Where is this instruction for forgiving when that happens? And so in the context of willingly forbearing, there are times when we go and we talk to a brother or sister and we make them aware of something that we're seeing in their lives. But we're forbearing and forgiving. Jesus gave some instructions about that fit into this very well, in this context of forbearing. He says in Matthew 18, talking about a brother trespassing against us, says, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. And then in Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and 4, Jesus talks again about a brother trespassing against us. He says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And so I'm going to say later on that there are times when we are involved that it's better to wait and let someone else address the situation. Maybe someone has a fault and a flat spot of lashing out a little too harshly, some flesh in there, and he did it towards us. And later on I'm going to say that maybe it's not the best time to reprove him for that. It feels like you coming back. Maybe it's better to wait and do it when you see this brother or sister do it to someone else, point it out to them. It doesn't feel so much like you coming back. But here, Jesus says that there is a way forward. If someone sins against us, go to them alone, talk about it, take someone with you. And when you take someone with you, this brings accountability. This brings accountability because sometimes we feel sinned against when we're not. And this whole ministry needs to fit into submitting one to another and hearing from each other. And so sometimes it will fall flat when you bring two or three others. And they'll hear it out and they'll say, Andrew, this looks like your problem. But it's Jesus' prescription. And then he also says, if he repent, forgive him. And we know there's never a time not to forgive. And even if he does it 7 times a day, you know there's a time we get weary of forgiving and we want to give people some time to prove themselves before we're willing to receive them. And if you have a tendency to do that, you have a tremendous liability in bringing reproof because you will stanch the flow of grace through that reproof. But he says, forgive him. God does that with us. Reprove in the context of forbearing and forgiving. Second thing, reprove with the aim of restoration. Restore such a one. God will give life for such a one. So we have a bruised reed. Too many of us tend to break it off the rest of the way. Jesus said he won't do that. And we won't do that either when we're spiritual. Mend it. Put in a stake to hold it up. Is that what your reproof is doing to a bruised reed? Is that what your heart is to do to the bruised reed? Or would it be more helpful if it was just broke off? Does it heal or destroy? And I know, again, that some of this is in the ear and the heart of the hearer. Jesus spoke words of life, and men rejected them. We do that. We can do that too. But it's important. We're not Jesus. It's easy for us to become contaminated with motives that are not pure. And so we look inside. It's a ministry of life. When you say hard words to someone, is the aim restoration? When you say hard words to someone, do you offer a way out? Do you offer a stake to tie the reed to? Are you willing to show the way? Are you willing to get a little dirty too? Not sinful, but get down in there in the dirt with him. Or do you leave that person put down and condemned, and they're left to figure out how to overcome this, how to move beyond this? And then oftentimes there's another step and we have a hard time letting people move beyond that concern. We want to see some proof. They may receive it ever so well, but we're going to watch a while. Reprove with the aim of restoration. They disagree whether Benjamin Franklin or Dale Carnegie said these words, but had some strong words about those who can criticize without offering a solution. Talked about any fool can condemn and criticize. Now the rest of it's gone. I didn't write it down. It doesn't take a spiritual man to do that. It takes a spiritual man to restore, spiritual man or woman. Another thing to remember is reproof has the aim of being effective. Reproof has the aim of actually coming in a way that a person will receive and see and be able to change. We miss that sometimes. We get the burden to fix somebody or straighten somebody out, and we lose focus, we lose our sight of the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is not to put them in their place. The ultimate goal is to restore them, to be effective. And you see this demonstrated in Nathan. Nathan didn't just go to David to tell him how bad he was. Nathan went with the aim and the heart of being effective so that David would actually repent, would see it, repent, and be restored. Nathan was ready for that. And so instead of just going, telling David, you've sinned, now what? What are you going to do about it? No, he came and he tells him a story. He gets David in the right frame of mind to be able to receive the best he can. He was God-inspired, certainly. And then when David's heart was moved with indignation, he said, you are the man. And it was effective. Our goal is to be effective. The goal is not to be right. The goal is to be true. The goal is not to set someone straight, but to restore someone. The goal is not to just tell it like it is, but to help someone see it. You ever had an experience where someone came to you with something that you could not see? Something they're seeing in you that you could not see in yourself? Raise your hands. Have you had that experience? Okay, I certainly have myself. So if you haven't, just take our word for it. It is not easy. It's not easy. When someone comes to you with a concern that you can't see in yourself. Let's try to help people to see. Let's give them space to see. Let's encourage them that if you can't see it now, are you willing to open your heart to it and keep watching for this? I had an experience where the same concern came to me several times before I could see it. Are we willing to give people that space? It's not easy when you can't see. The goal is not to just say it like it is, but to help people see. I run the risk of making this so complicated, none of us wants to do it. I have a few words at the end there. Reprove with healthy self-doubt. Reprove with healthy self-doubt. Scripture says, all of you be subject one to another. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. I think that would include reproof. It should be a relief if I come to Jonathan with a concern and it discovers not, and I discover it not to be valid. There's something wrong if I have even an ounce of struggle with that. It shows there was some self there. It shows there was something pointed at Jonathan that was not just love, if I struggle with that. Now there's times that I'm not convinced by his explanation, and then we deal with that on our own, but there should be rejoicing to discover that it wasn't a legitimate concern. That should also affect how I come, shouldn't it? When I have it all buttoned up, the case has been heard, the jury's been out, and the jury's gave their verdict, and somebody told me I came across that way here a year ago pretty badly, and so I received that. I believe I did. But it's hard then if it's not valid it's a lot harder to receive that. There's some self-protection there, also self, that needs to go. But don't reprove if you're not willing to be wrong. It's not the time to drop the concern just because someone feels misunderstood or someone doesn't receive or someone doesn't see. It could be the time to back off and wait, maybe. But it's not the time to drop it. But if you're not willing, if you and I are not willing to have our concern validated or invalidated by others, including the help of the one we're going to, don't even start. Don't even start. If you're going to be like that bulldog that grabs a hold and holds on, no matter what you hear, don't even start. Subject one to another. Be willing to freely urge someone to get others' input. And if it's not a concern, then it's not a concern. It's a brotherhood. It's a church. It's not just me and Jonathan. Reprove with healthy self-doubt. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Reprove with a meek and gentle spirit is our next point. Our text says, in the spirit of meekness restore such an one. Paul talked about the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. And so we see that how we come matters. It really does. Now, Philip says that the wise and those who care about their souls will receive reproof regardless of how it comes. I agree with that. But the wise reprover will care about how he brings it. Not all are mature enough to receive a carnal reproof. It takes a very spiritual man to receive well a carnal reproof. But even a somewhat carnal man will sometimes be willing to hear a spiritual reproof. But when carnal reproof meets carnal man, it's a disaster. It matters how it comes. Everyone needs to learn how to receive a rebuke and a reproof that comes wrong. But you shouldn't be the one to teach them that. I shouldn't be the one to teach you that. Some years ago, in someone sorting through some things with a dad who was dealing with his sons, and someone sought to bring a little reproof there. This dad's thought was that my sons are going to have to learn how to deal with difficult employers sometime. And so he felt rather justified to be difficult, it seemed like. Let it not be us that teaches people how to receive carnal rebukes. Now, if you're the third party in the case, yes, please. Someone brings someone a carnal rebuke and they're not taking it, help them learn how to receive that. But don't you be the one, and let me not be the one. Coach your son, coach your friend on how to receive it when it comes, but don't be the one that is carnal. Meek and gentle spirit, careful, kind, loving, not a chainsaw but a scalpel. At the same time, meekness is not the same as beating around the bush. Meekness is not the same as not boldly addressing issues. Paul, in that same word, when he talked about meekness and gentleness of Christ, he said, I was bold towards some of you. When he addressed Peter, Paul and Peter were close. See, friendship makes a difference on what you can get away with. Paul and Peter were close. He withstood him sharply, to the face, before them all. That was tough. Paul did that. And I don't believe it was carnality. And Peter was spiritual and received it. Meekness does not always mean cautious and trepidatious. Meekness can come boldly and bluntly. I look back at different situations in my life. One of the reproofs that stands out most in my mind was probably given in the most blunt way that I've ever received one. I don't even feel like it was carnal, but it was straightforward. And I look back on that with appreciation. It was actually a little unfair, but I will not say it was wrong. If I look at that, I would say there was meekness there in spite of there being some very serious boldness and bluntness. But I look back at times when I have addressed others, and I realize that in being sharp, like Peter said, there's a tremendous risk of self getting mixed up in there with it. A much higher risk than when we calm that spirit and come gently. I think back of two different situations where I spoke very much strongly than normal, both young men. One of them looks back with some scars. The other one says that it's the best thing could have happened to him. What was the difference? Was my heart different? Was their heart different? I don't know. I would say my heart was similar in both situations and possibly, quite possibly, contaminated with a bit of self in both situations. But meekness does not mean that we cannot be bold. But we are especially need to be careful to be very scrutinize ourselves very much about any selfishness and carnality. Heat and sharp words bring reactions. Reactions are not our goal, brothers and sisters. Effectiveness is our goal. Restoration is our goal. Life is our goal. There's a time to separate, to excommunicate, but that involves the whole church. We bring in, we restore. Reprove at the right time. Some of the next of these are a little shorter. When you come matters. Be led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus understood this about timing matters when he told his disciples, I've got a lot more to say to you, but you can't handle it now. Timing matters. Sometimes, as I said earlier, when it's someone has just trespassed against you, it might be a good time to forbear, unless you're going to go through with Matthew 18. Might be a good time to forbear. Maybe when you see the same weakness expressed towards someone else, might be a better time to bring it up. Maybe right then, maybe your relationship is such that right then is not the best time to bring it up, but a day or two later. Led by the Holy Spirit, timing matters. Jesus knew about that. One thing I've learned, try to learn, is to become aware of my natural tendencies. And a rule that I try to go by when I need to talk to someone about an issue is take a lot of time on big things and move quickly on little things. You see, a big thing that's obvious, that stirs some indignation in your heart, provides plenty of passion to deal with it right away. And I find that I'm apt to deal with it in a way that I regret later if I do that. And so some time, some prayer, some preparation, some considering myself. I tend to want to hit those right away. And then little things that should be brought up, but yeah, they're such a small deal and it's not easy bringing things up. I tend to wait. You know what happens when we wait? Little things pile up. And then all of a sudden you come to someone with a whole stack of problems. And they're, where did this come from? Move quickly on little things. Take time on the big ones. Reprove when it is in your place to do so. There are times it is not our place. Scripture says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. It's worth considering whether we have a relationship that allows us to give a faithful wound. If we're a friend, we should maybe be the one to bring it rather than one who's not a friend. Do we have that relationship? Reprove when it's in your place. 1 Timothy talks about rebuking an elder. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren. There are times it's not our place. Peter, I think all of us would feel like he stepped out of place with the rebuke when he took Jesus and began to rebuke him. There are times that it's not our place. Reprove in the context of affirming what is good. This is biblical. This is not just a psychological trick to try to be effective. Jesus did this, and Jesus does this. Reprove in the context of affirming what is good. If you get to where, in Revelation, you see Jesus doing that over and over. If you and I get to where we can no longer see the good, it's probably not a time for us to reprove. Reprove in the context of seeing and affirming what is good. You know, when you can't, you will likely muddy the waters by bringing in a whole stack of things that are not valid. And your valid concern will get lost in the mud of criticism and a critical spirit that can no longer see the good in another. We must be fair. We must be equitable. Equitable. I think I said that right. We must be just. But with that, don't just affirm when you're bringing reproof. You ever had someone in your life that if they showed up and wanted to appreciate something about you, you knew what was coming next? In the context of affirmation, but not just affirming when we have a reproof. I think I'll give a little illustration of this thing of being still able to see what is good. We were dealing with the situation some time ago where there was terrible sin and it was being dealt with. And there was a family in this church, and I'm not talking about anyone here in our church, who I pretty obviously fell into this thing of not being able to see the good anymore. And instead of the sin being the thing to be reproved, now there was a stack of problems, including that this person dressed decently and that this person looked sweet and innocent. This person couldn't help that innocent face. This person wasn't dressing decently to cover anything up. But it became a package of problems far beyond where the sin was. And the sin gets muddied up in that. And how shall we repent of those things? In the context of seeing and affirming what is good. Reprove instead of slander. Jesus says to thee and him alone. A lot of damage is done when we talk to others instead of reproving the person. If you're going to talk to others, you'd be better off going with the reproof, even if you're carnal. Please don't do either. But more damage is done talking to others than going ahead and talking directly to the person, even if it doesn't go well. Talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Reprove instead of talking negatively. It's not always wrong to talk to someone else first. Sometimes you're needing to deal to connect with a sensitive person who takes even the kindest, smallest reproof very, very seriously. And you need to know, you want to know, should I even approach them? Is this even an issue? Maybe this is just me seeing something, not others. Sometimes it's right to find a very mature person and ask. Maybe someone in a place of responsibility and ask, is it good for me to go and talk with so-and-so about this? Do you see this? And it can be two people, and it can be yes, go gently, we see it, or no, I'm not. I wonder if you shouldn't just hold off. It'll become more obvious if it's an issue. There are people who are very sensitive, and we need to be giving consideration to that. Reproving instead of slandering. Give the appropriate weight and gravity to the reproof. Try. And I know that sometimes it's so hard for us to come with even a small thing that we show up and someone would think that I'm here to inform you that you just killed somebody because of the trepidation in my own heart. You ever had that happen? Tremendous amount of weight about a small thing. Tremendous amount of indignation about a very small thing. Let's come to each other with the right amount. If it's a small thing, let it be small. There's this thing I've seen in your life. Let's not make big things small. If it's big, let's keep it big. But to try to be fair and accurate, to recommend sometimes just a course adjustment instead of a radical overhaul. We can help each other this way. It becomes a ministry of life. Brother, sometimes I think that some of your jolly ways border on foolishness. You know, you're a foolish person. You know what a foolish person is? He's a fool. Oh my, now we're getting... But two different ways. Sister, you think you have a bit of a negative, critical spirit? You keep making some of these comments, and I just... Or you're always critical. Always down on others. Maybe sometimes that's the case. Probably not always. But if it's small, let's give it the right amount of weight. We're wrapping up here. Take courage. In giving reproof, let the air be clear. Let the air be clear. If we come to someone, bring them something, May their response not affect whether we're willing to forbear and forgive and let there be a free relationship from our side. Maybe it won't be from their side and we'll try to bridge the gap. Let the air be clear. Do not wait to forgive. Let's not wait to withhold our blessing until the change we'd like to see happen. But bless. Does God do that? Withhold his blessing until we change, the change that he wants to see happen in our lives is completed. God is blessing us along the way. God is all right with us moving towards him. Change from glory to glory. Christ being more fully formed in us. Let us be okay with that with our brothers and sisters. It is a problem once we express a concern. We can no longer embrace and receive and bless until that is achieved, until that is fixed. Let the air be clear. Matthew 18:35 says, and this is about the parable of not forgiving, where the debtor took the other by the neck and he'd just been forgiven a lot. Matthew 18 says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. There's a tremendous power for us to walk in victory when we know that the air is clear between us and our God. There's a tremendous power for children to be able to change, to be able to respond to input when they know that the air is clear between them and their parents. When it's not, they'll continue to struggle. And there's a tremendous blessing and power of life comes between us and our brother, us and our sister, when the air is clear, while they're grappling, while they're not able to see it. Let the air be clear. I was going to say some things about the whole weaker brother discussion in Romans 14, the freedom there, because we're talking about giving each other input in a pretty broad sense. I think we'll leave that. Those are ideals. Let us not wait till we're perfect to give each other input, to bring a reproof. Let us come in our neediness, admitting that neediness. Someone's willing to hear a reproof. If I come, and brother, I know, I see these things in my own life, and I shouldn't even be coming, I don't feel like, but here's this thing I've been seeing. It feels so different. So let's not wait till we're perfect. Everything does not have to come perfectly. Speak the truth in love, Scripture says. Just speak the truth in love. Remember, we're in a war, but we're not in a war with each other. So that's the other side. Speak the truth in love. We're in a war, but we're not in a war with each other. Galatians 5:15 talks about this nipping problem, this biting problem. It says, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So watch for that side. Watch for the side in your heart that can no longer see the good, that wants to eat each other up, that just wants to bite and not let go, or that wants to constantly just be nipping. Watch for that. But in that, everything does not need to be perfect. Speak the truth in love. So I did revise Benjamin Franklin's statement. Any carnal person can criticize and condemn. Any carnal person can criticize and condemn. Not hard. But it takes a spiritual person to understand how to minister life and grace through reproof. And I would like to close with this verse. I preach this because I was asked to. And I believe that we have room to grow. And I would very much like us to not slide into either of the ditches we highlighted. The environmental ditches of not being able to speak into each other's lives at all or becoming nitpicky and at war with each other. I would like for us to be proactive about living out this New Testament principle, this New Testament command. But Romans 15:14 is where I find myself when I think of you brothers and sisters here in light of this subject. I'm going to read that to you in closing. Romans 15 and verse 14, Paul said to the Romans, and I want to say to you that I myself Also, I'm persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. God bless you.